Let's open our Bibles to our first scripture reading, which is the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. It's page 896 in your blue Bibles there. Some of you heard this passage, parts of it referred to and read this morning in the adult class. But John chapter 10, beginning at verse 9, this is our Lord Jesus. And our Lord Jesus says in John 10, beginning at verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill, steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then a little later, Jesus picks up down in verse 25. John 10, starting at 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And now Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk 2, we'll pick up again at verse 2 and just read 2 through 4. It's page 785. We're actually going to focus on the last statement of verse 4 in a very focused way today. Habakkuk 2, beginning at verse 2. "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul, the Babylonian, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Give us, please, O Lord, the help of your Holy Spirit, your Spirit of truth, and the blessing of Christ Jesus to hear this day, to mark, read, and inwardly digest your salient word, that we may live in faith come what may. In the name of our good shepherd, who will never allow us to perish. Amen. You may be seated. The sermon notes are on the back of your worship guide there. There's a 3 points. We have driven by verse 4. We've actually come at it. This is the third time we've come at it, but we have driven by verse 4 at turnpike speed. Now, I know for some of us that means something different than others of you, okay? But we have driven by it at turnpike speed. And so today we're actually going to slow down and stroll in a strolling pace, walk through this part of verse 4. And so let us tease out what this means, "but the righteous shall live by his faith." To do that, let's first talk about the neighborhood Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 is in, because the neighborhood is extremely important. You see, the neighborhood is a problem. The neighborhood is violent. The neighborhood is filled with injustice. The neighborhood that Habakkuk 2:4 lives in has got lots of trouble. So if you've been here all along, then you know what I'm talking about. In chapter 1, in the dialogue between Habakkuk and the Lord, Habakkuk says in chapter 1, 2-4, "Where are you? Look at how wicked your people are. Your covenant people, look at what they're doing. How the immorality, and in fact, they paralyze the law. And when justice finally comes forth, it comes forth all mangled and marred." And then God responds, "Well, Habakkuk, I have been busy raising up the Babylonians to come and bring judgment and discipline upon my people, my covenant people." And then Habakkuk says in chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Wait, you're a good God, you're a holy God, you're a just God, you're a God who is outside of time and over all time and a covenant-keeping God. How can you do that? I mean, as bad as Judah is, it's far more righteous than that wicked nation called Babylon. I don't get it. And so what God has said in chapter 1 he's going to do is going to be bringing judgment upon his people. And you've got to understand what that means. That means calamity. That means the infrastructure will collapse in Judah. There will be immorality. There will be bloodshed. There will be injustice in the courts. And that's all before Babylon comes. And then it's going to get worse. And there's going to be death everywhere and all that goes with that. You get that? That's part of the neighborhood. Those are the neighbors on the left. Then comes chapter 2, the neighbors on the right. And God says to Habakkuk, you're right, Habakkuk, Babylon is wicked. So not only am I going to use a wicked nation to bring about my righteousness, I'm going to turn around and judge that wicked nation to which Judah will be held in captivity. The nation where Judah will go in exile. And 70 years later, I will bring Babylon down. Now, do you understand that? His people will go through this twice, 70 years apart. Decimation, warfare, injustice, bloodshed, infrastructure, clean drinking water, medical facilities, everything collapsing. They will go through it twice in 70 years. And right smack dab in that gang-ridden, violent, graffitied neighborhood is Habakkuk 2:4. But the righteous will live by his faith. So keep the neighborhood in mind because it adds all kinds of texture to that verse. And so let's take that verse and come at it three different ways. Who are the righteous who live by faith? But the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous ones are those who are the accepted by God, those who are accepted as his own. The righteous that God is talking about here are not the more righteous than thou, not the more reformed than thou. He's talking about those who have actually been brought into the family. God has said, these are mine, they are right. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. You know the story in Genesis 15, 6. God takes Abram outside in the dark, and he says, Abram, can you count the stars in the sky? No, Lord, the Hubble telescope hasn't been invented yet. No, wait, that's not right either. No, I can't. Well, guess what? I'm going to bless you so that your descendants are more numerous than the stars in the sky and the pebbles on the seashore. And then in Genesis 15, 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't the do-goodism. It was the fact that he had been accepted by God and he embraced what God was going to do. God had accepted him. Here's the righteous. And so Paul will pick this up. The Apostle Paul will pick this up in Romans chapter 4 in verses 1 through 8. If you want to look that up and read along with me. In Romans chapter 4 verses 1 through 8, Paul will say this. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified, if Abraham was declared right by works, if Abraham was declared right by his do-goodism, if Abraham was declared right by being more reformed than everybody else, then guess what? He has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And here he quotes Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, who makes the ungodly right with him. He who believes in the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And here Paul quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Here's the righteous, those whom the Lord has forgiven, whose sins are covered. And so Paul will take this further, and in chapter 5 of Romans, in Romans 5, he will say, therefore, having been justified by faith, therefore, having been accepted as right with God and receiving it in faith, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, he's not talking about subjective peace, the feeling of peace inside. He's talking about our whole different standing. We now have been moved from traitors to those who are reconciled to God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and etc. That's who the righteous are. The righteous shall live by their faith. These are the righteous who live by their faith. Those whom the Lord has said, I declare you right, and makes his own. And so let us look then at the life of the righteous. But the righteous shall live by faith. Notice that God's accepted ones will live, will go on living, will live life. Remember the neighborhood. They will live life, even when life seems senseless, insufferable, or unbearable. That's the importance of remembering the neighborhood where this verse is. God's accepted ones will live, go on living, will live life, even when life seems senseless, insufferable, and unbearable. But the righteous shall live by his faith. That statement is all about endurance in the fires of turmoil. Will live speaks to the durability of the righteous in the face of, chapter 1 and 2 of Habakkuk, in the face of national collapse, and later, the international breakdown, with all of its starvation, with all of its bloodshed, with all of its war, with all of its decimation, with all of its injustice. The righteous will live by his faith. Even the Reformed commentator O. Palmer Robinson, and this is one of the quotations in your sermon notes, the first one there, in his commentary puts it this way. The message that a person shall live by faith underscores the fact that life is a gift received gratefully from the Lord's hand. Standing in sharpest contradiction to the proud, the first part of verse 4, standing in sharpest contradiction to the proud who are not upright in themselves and therefore must die, the one who trusts God's grace for his existence every moment shall live. He shall survive the devastations of God's judgment. Through the geopolitical mayhem, the communal calamity, the soul-crushing affair, the family disasters, the national troubles and the international disruptions, the righteous shall live, shall go on living by faith. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Which then brings us to the faith that the righteous live by. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Remember, right there in verse 4 of Habakkuk 2, right there in verse 4, there's a sharp contrast going on. The first part of verse 4 is about the arrogant. Yes, it's about Babylon, but as I mentioned last week, it's really a statement about all arrogant folks. The arrogant lives by his wits. The arrogant lives by his self-sufficiency. The arrogant lives by his self-generated power, driven by his lusts, driven by his sense of entitlement and ego, and vexed by his desires. But the second part of verse 4, those who are accepted by Yahweh live by their, what? Faith. Not by their self-generated power, not by their wits, but by faith. Faith? Faith? What in the world does faith have to do with it all? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it people of old won their commendation. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews says those two verses in chapter 11 he had just quoted, and we'll look at this next week, he had just quoted Habakkuk 2, 4, in chapter 10. And then you'll notice the rest of chapter 11. When you read chapter 11, verse 1 through chapter 40, if you pay attention from the context of Habakkuk and the neighborhood that Habakkuk 2:4 is in, you will notice that the writer of Hebrews is teasing out that neighborhood. Think of it. The righteous will live by his faith, even like Abel did, who was around an abusive brother, a violent brother who harangued him and harassed him and finally killed him. The righteous shall live by his faith. Noah, who lived in a world that was, the thoughts of their hearts were only evil always. The righteous shall live by his faith. Abraham, God made these promises. And after weeks and months and years and years and years and decades of it not happening and wondering, will it ever happen? The righteous shall live by his faith. Sarah, going through the same calamity or the same troubles, what does she do? The righteous shall live by his faith. And it goes all the way through chapter 11 with Habakkuk's context in mind. The faith of the righteous carries them on through. I love the way that the old-time writers of our Westminster Confession of Faith put it, because it gives us a huge help. If you're interested in reading this, it's page 856 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, but it's chapter 14. It's the first part of paragraph 2 and the first part of paragraph 3. Listen to what they put it. By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God speaks therein. That statement, it fits with Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 4. The righteous who live by their faith, they believe, verse 2 and 3, that the vision that has been inscribed for all generations will actually be fulfilled, because whatever the reliable God says, the reliable God does. The righteous who live by faith, that's part of their faith. I believe that whatever the righteous God, whatever God says, God does. A reliable God says, a reliable God does. I don't even remember my own statement. But then the confession goes on in the paragraph 3. And I am so delighted this paragraph is here, because I know, having been a pastor, but not just a pastor, just a Christian going through life itself, I cannot tell you how meaningful this next statement is. This faith is different in degrees. Weak or strong, may be often and many ways assailed and weakened, but it gets the victory. What the writers of the confession are saying that goes along with Habakkuk is that it's not the quantity of your faith, it's the quality of the one in whom you have faith. It's not the quantity of your faith, it's the quality of the one in whom you have faith. That's how the righteous live by their faith in a neighborhood like Habakkuk 1 and 2. And even John Calvin gives us a hand. And this is the second quotation, as he's commenting and preaching on Habakkuk. And he adds a little extra shading to this passage in verse 4. He said, "This faith strips us of all arrogance and leads us naked and needy to God, that we may seek salvation from him alone, which would otherwise be far removed from us." We just sang the song. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." In other words, brothers and sisters, this faith is on one side, in many ways, our acknowledging and confessing that we're not the ones who can generate life and victory by our own strength, that we are powerless and that we are destitute. And until we can come to confess this, we do not have life. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Brothers, sisters, faith is not how you spell relief. There was an old commercial with that line in there, and I don't remember, was it Alka-Seltzer or something like that, right? Yeah, there you go, okay. But faith is not how you spell relief, but instead, it's how you can find your way through the troubles that lie ahead. Even Job said, it's not the main point of Job, but even he said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Faith is not optimism. Faith is not escapism. Faith is not relief and release from troubles and problems. Faith is not having a Pollyanna, shiny and syrupy outlook on life. And I love Pollyanna, by the way, so don't think that was a bad statement. But the righteous will go on living through the sorrow of the death of a loved one. The righteous in faith will go on living through cancer. The righteous will go on living in faith through the unemployment and the loneliness or the rejection or the severe surgery or the marital struggles, whatever, by trusting in His, that is, in God's faithfulness. And yet this life is more than just surviving through the present moment. It's life that lives on even beyond death and fire and sword and disease and disaster. This is what our Lord Jesus talked about in John 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one can take them from my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one can take them from his hand. A double assurance. Here's the ultimate reference point, if you will, of Habakkuk 2:4. It's as if God is saying something like this. Let me paraphrase. Those who are right with me, those who are accepted by me, they shall go on living by faith, living right on through the troubles, the turmoils, and the terminations. And they will keep on living right into my everlasting, never-ending embrace. I will always love them, and I will never lose them. Or to bring in Galatians 2:20, why not? Though I may die, and by the way, I didn't know if you know this, but none of us are getting out of here alive, so, right? Though we all will die, though I may die, nevertheless, I am crucified with Christ. And so it is no longer really me that lives, but Christ. Christ living in and through me. And the life that I go right on living, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Hallelujah! What's wrong with you Presbyterians? Come on! And so there you have it. Yahweh speaks and it will be done. What the reliable God says, the reliable God does. For those of you who are Christ's, here is God's word of hope. The righteous shall live by faith. And you will live through it all by trusting in Him. And so trust in Him, O children of God. Hold tenaciously to Him who has got permanent hold of you. Hold tenaciously to Him who has got permanent hold of you through the gore to the glory, through the mayhem to the majesty, through the blood, sweat, and tears to joy unspeakable. And so in Paul's words in Romans 15 as a prayer, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This, Lord, is our prayer. We ask you to lift our hearts and strengthen our fortitude, but most of all, Lord, may we always trust you. What the reliable God says, the reliable God does. That you are good shepherd. Give us eternal life. We will never perish, and no one and nothing can ever take us from your hand. Hallelujah. Amen.